Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35. I'd like to continue in our study of the life and times of Jacob. If you recall, in this study, we began back in chapter 25. And back in chapter 25, we were introduced to this one Jacob with his brother Esau. And of course, those twins that were born to Isaac, the promised child of Abraham. And as the story would move along, we've seen Jacob, a man that later in Hebrews 11 would be seen as a man leaning upon his staff, worshiping God. He was not a man of that nature when he began. Early on in his life, we see that this one Jacob was a trickster, his namesake. He was a supplanter. We see him being born, grabbing at the heel of his elder brother. So in chapter 25, we see him there with the sold birthright. And then later we see in chapter 27, we see the stolen blessing. From there, we saw how his brother Esau hated him and in a sense wanted him dead. And here Jacob runs off. His mother had helped him. We see the deception of his brother and his father. We see that story shows how the favorites in that house, well, it caused problems. And then we found that as he was being sent off, Isaac told Jacob to go to a certain area. There, of your people, you should marry. And we see that he went, and he finds this one, Uncle Laban. But on the way, we find that he comes to a place called the house of God, or Bethel. The habitation, the dwelling place of God. Very significant passage. We spent some time looking at that. How it has a lot of overlaps with that whole principle through God's Word. Such as in 1 Timothy 3, we see that teaching about the dwelling place of God. The gathering place of God. Here we see where there was that ladder, that dream, when Jacob laid down upon the stone in place for a pillar. And yet then it was erected as a pillar before God. This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. From there we find that he spent time there with Uncle Laban. This trickster Jacob found a bigger trickster in his uncle and spent many years, 20 years or so that he was there working for the one that he loved and actually was tricked in that situation. Given her sister, first of all, he continued to work for his one that he loved, Rachel. And so there was Rachel and Leah with him, and there are many children. And then he had to work even longer. And finally, the Lord said, it's time for you to move on. But in these chapters, we see chapters 29 to 31, Jacob was learning life's hard lessons, sowing and reaping. And that principle is throughout God's Word, that what we sow, we reap. And this trickster had to learn things through life's experiences. That he had to trust the Lord instead of himself and the ability to be a deceiver. And so when he separated from Laban, Laban, of course, chased after him. And this uncomfortable situation encounter, and eventually they agreed to separate. We find then in chapter 32, we considered there that time was coming that Esau was going to come upon him and have another uncomfortable encounter perhaps. But in the meanwhile, we see how the Lord encountered Jacob. And there at the end of chapter 32, we consider there when the Lord was there and with Jacob, and they wrestled till the morning. And we find that he changed his name. Jacob wanted to be blessed, but he couldn't be blessed until he admitted who he was. What is your name? I'm Jacob. I'm the trickster. And he was blessed of God. We have to come to the point that we admit that we're a sinner before we can be blessed of God. And then his name would be called Israel. And then from there, there's preparation to meet Esau. And Esau comes. And we find that the Lord, in his mercy, works that situation out. There's a sense of restitution there, or of being brought back together. And so when we find in that sense of peace among the two, we move to chapter 35. And in chapter 34, without spending a great deal of time there, we see a very solemn situation where the sons of Jacob, after finding out that their sister Dinah had been defiled, they go about and come up with this plan, and we see retaliation. We see this difficult situation that by the end of the chapter, Jacob is so concerned that this is not the way you should have handled this. This is not the way you should have retaliated because of what happened to your sister. And we read it in the 34 verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" So we see a difference of opinion here of how to deal with this matter. So what would happen now? He's concerned, Jacob, about those round about, what reputation he would have, and what would happen to him. Would there be retaliation now to his family? So as we come into chapter 35, we see before us what could be entitled the chapter, Back to Bethel. Back to the house of God. After life's long lessons of dealing with the living and working for Laban, and then having to encounter Esau again, and then this situation because of what happened to his daughter, he's learning these lessons, and he's learning life's difficulties. But he needs to go back to Bethel, back to the house of God, back to the dwelling place of God. You know, perhaps in our lives, we've had times in our lives where it seems like we've been in a drought, where we felt like there's so many difficult things in our lives. And then we stop and we realize that perhaps we are not putting the Lord in His proper place. Perhaps we're not fellowshipping the Lord's people as we should. And we really realize that we need that encouragement. We need to be back to Bethel. We need to be back to the house of God. So we notice here in verse 1, God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." So back to chapter 28, go back to Bethel, that dwelling place of God. And so now he's saying, go to Bethel and dwell there. So in a sense, here's more of a permanent approach to this. It's one thing when he was moving along and he understood from the angels ascending and descending from the top of that ladder and how the one in authority was the one above, the Lord Himself. And yet now he says, go dwell there. It's one thing to understand and to know what the house of God is all about in God's gathering place. But are we willing to dwell there? Make it a permanent arrangement in our lives. Back in chapter 31, if you want to just peek back there with me, along the way when he was dealing with trying to separate from Laban, you might recall in 31 and verse 11, the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, and the rings straight, and speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. I am the God of Bethel. So here in chapter 35, when we think about back to Bethel, it's not that we're just thinking about the place, as important as that is, the gathering of the Lord's people, but the God of the place. And don't misunderstand me. There's so much in God's Word about the Lord's people gathering together. But we don't lose sight of the God of the place. It's because of Him that there is a place. And that it is important. So our focus must be on Him. It's not that we just go through the motions and say, well, you know, I'm going to the meeting every week. And that's wonderful. That's obeying God if we're a believer. That we're with the Lord's people. But is our motive, because we're looking at the God of the place, the God of Bethel, is that what is our motivating factor? That we're there because the Lord is there and His people. But there's a balance, isn't there? That our focus is on the God of the place and not just the place. So as we work our way through, we notice there in verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was at Shechem. And he journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So here we find a sense of consecration. This is an important theme we see in Scripture. As you work your way through the books of Moses, beginning in the next book, Exodus, and when you see the children of Israel at that point, as they're in the wilderness, and instructions are given about the tabernacle, and about the priesthood and all this, those priests were to be consecrated. And they were to set things apart, set things away that were dishonoring to them and to the Lord, and keeping them from serving that in that role as a priest. They were to be consecrated. Of course, we as New Testament priests, we're called holy and royal priests. We're to be set apart unto the Lord. We're to be consecrated unto Him. And so here on the practical level, Jacob, having just dealt with that situation, with worrying about what's going on after that defilement of his daughter and how his sons retaliated, and how they, in a sharp way, retaliated, now it says that ones did not follow after them. They did not take up that retaliation back upon Jacob. So we see here this set of sense of consecration, setting apart ourselves to God and turning away from sin and from strange gods and such and so on. So then in verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Again, thinking back of chapter 28. Here, El Bethel, the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God. He's our focus, the God of the house. And so we find here, there's this altar built. Now, let's just do a little brief study about altars in the book of Genesis. Generally, we find significant times in the lives of these patriarchs and ones when they would build an altar, and it would be a way to acknowledge the Lord, to acknowledge a significant circumstance from what the Lord has allowed. You think back in chapter 8, you see there with Noah coming off of the ark, and they establish an altar. We find that word there. Then we look at Abram, the call of Abram there in chapter 12 of Genesis. We see an altar there. That is such a significant time, the call of Abraham, because that stretches through all the way to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Very important. Later on with Abram, chapter 13, we see, in fact, let's turn there. Let's turn back and look at a couple of these. Genesis chapter 13. Just across the page of the initial promises of God given to Abram and the I wills. If you're taking note, in chapter 12 is verse 7 and 8, where we see there building an altar unto the Lord. But in 13 and verse 4, here of course we see Abram went out of Egypt and tried to help his nephew Lot. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Back in verse 3, it mentions they went to Bethel. So there's Bethel, that name again, even back before we find Jacob. The house of God, that name Bethel. And moving along then in verse 18 as well, and then we skip up to chapter 22, and there is that unique altar in the sense of when Abraham, now that his name has been changed, now that the promised child is on the scene, and he's a young man, this Isaac, and he's told to take him up and put him as a sacrifice upon the altar. And the Lord was testing Abraham. Then from there we move to chapter 26, and we find that promised son. The Lord had spared him, and we see at that situation, we see how a ram was brought out of the thicket and put there in the place of Isaac. What a picture of the Lord Jesus there in our room instead. He took that place of death for us. So Isaac is still alive, and in chapter 26, then he builds an altar, and his servants dig a well. And they're acknowledging the God of Abraham. And so as you walk through these people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Lord will reiterate that original promise given back in chapter 12 to Abraham. It's a multifaceted set of promises. I know we're not going through that life of Abraham now, but it spans out through past Abraham. For you see those promises, the I wills of God. He was given the promise of how there would be the great nation that would come forth from him. Of course, therefore he had to have a son. That was Isaac. And then that he would be a blessing to the nations in general. And of course, that's so true because of the one that comes forth, the Messiah that came forth out of this ultimate promise. Because of the Lord Jesus, we see people saved out of the various tribes and tongues of the world. Yes, a blessing to the nations. And then the connection to the land and such as that. And so this multifaceted set of promises given to Abraham, we find that Isaac and Jacob would be reminded of these. And so as we look for these altars, then we come into chapter 33. Chapter 33, and we notice back in verse, at the end there, verse 20. This, of course, is after the meeting with Esau. After we see that sense of being brought back together, those that had been at odds, we see there was this altar. Verse 19, and he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor and Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Eli Israel, God, the God of Israel. A significant time in his life. Moving forward after being restored with his brother Esau. So we come to chapter 35, and now he's told, go back to Bethel. And he erects this altar, El Bethel, the God of the house. Let's pick up in our main text, chapter 35. And we notice there in verse 8, it acknowledges that Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, dies. And then we see in verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again, and he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. Here we find another important word, appeared. Several times in the life of Abraham, we see how the Lord appeared. We see that mentioned, I think, three times, that term used with Abraham. The Lord appeared unto him. We see it a couple times in a certain passage there with Isaac as well. But now with Jacob, we find the Lord appears to him. Interesting enough, if you flip ahead to chapter 48, there when you see near the end of his life, there when he's going to call his sons together and speak, giving these words of his dying words of blessing, and some of which of prophecy and such, when you get near that time, we notice in the previous chapter, we see in 48:3, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. See, Jacob is at this point about to die, but he remembers the Lord appeared to him. This one, God Almighty, appeared unto me at this place. Luz is in reference to Bethel. And there he blessed me. So we go back to our text in chapter 35, and we see this one, Jacob, here at Bethel. And God appears to him and blesses him. That's something you really ought to remember. You get near the end of your life, and you look back at significant things in your life, and one of them was when God appeared unto me, and he blessed me. You know, that could go back even further, back to that time when he wrestled with the Lord all night. And he wanted to be blessed of God. But that only happened after God said, what is your name? And he admitted he was Jacob. And so now we see his name could be referred to as Israel, Prince of God. So in our text of chapter 35, we notice in verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. So again, he's reiterating that what was said back in chapter 32, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, and to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Here is that reiteration of the promises that was given back to Abraham originally, repeated different times in the life of Abraham. You might remember along the way as he's waiting for that promised child, Isaac. He would reiterate and he would tell him, my word, in effect, my word is sure. And he would give the I wills again to Abraham and then to Isaac and now to Jacob. So we see here in verse, not only verse 13, but back in verse 7 and again later in verse 15, we see this term place. That's an interesting term we find in different portions of Scripture, such as Deuteronomy. Later on in the life and times of Moses in the wilderness, we see a big emphasis in Deuteronomy about the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name. If you want to look that word up, place, in the concordance, and look at Deuteronomy, and look at several times, you'll see that term, the place. And it's tied in so often with where the Lord places his name. And so this concept of God's gathering place comes back to mind. The concept of the house of God. Not that we worship the place. It's not the significance of a building. But it's the God of the place. As we're seeing in chapter 35. It is so important, as Deuteronomy gives that principle laid out time and again, about the place where the Lord puts his name. You know, it's amazing to think about that importance, and the Lord knows the reasons why people say things and their motives or what have you, but, you know, it's kind of disheartening when people say things in reference to being with the Lord's people, like, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be saved. That's not really the point. The dwelling place of God in the New Testament gathering is a place where believers fellowship together. Now, it's wonderful if an unsaved person comes, they hear the gospel, and the Lord might deal with them. But the place is a gathering place of the Lord's people. So it's not a matter of, oh, I don't have to go there to go to heaven. The point is if you're saved, your heart's desire should to be there. Because then it's a matter of obedience. Then it's a matter of wanting to be with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And wanting to be with others that have that common ground, that common belief, and that common faith. So it's not a matter of, I don't have to be there. But we should desire to be where the Lord is. So we find here, it's back to Bethel. And you know, again, just to kind of maybe it's a little rabbit trail, but it's worth thinking about. When one's question those matters, I can't help but think about how much emphasis there is upon the gathering place in God's Word. When you go back to the Old Testament, the Lord emphasized how the children of Israel were to come together. They had all these feasts, and they had all these offerings, and they had set appointments, they called them, holy convocations, and these things such as Leviticus 23 uses that terminology. These holy convocations. These appointments is what it meant in the Hebrew. These appointments with God. So it's nothing new. God has desired His people to come together. We come to the New Testament. And again, it's the sheer volume from Acts chapter 2, where you see the beginning of the church age, all the way to Revelation 3, you see the emphasis of the church age. And over and over and over, we see the local gathering. All through the latter half of Acts, you find, as Paul would go out on his missionary journeys, seeing people saved and doing what? Establishing local gatherings. And then we find the epistles written thereafter, of Romans and on through, are these letters to local gatherings of believers, kind of overlapping with what was found in Acts. Letters written to these believers. And then he would write to individuals, Paul would, and then we see in some of the general epistles like Peter and such too. And in those epistles, talking to individuals, he would instruct them about the gathering place. And when you go all the way to Revelation 2 and 3, we find the end of that section I mentioned. Those two chapters, well, are written to the seven churches, the seven assemblies. They are found in Asia Minor back in the first century. So what an emphasis to the house of God in the Word of God. But our encouragement this morning is that as Jacob was told to go back to Bethel and to dwell there, when he erected that altar, it was called El Bethel, the God of the house. As important as the gathering place and the principles about how we gather is, how important they are, let's not lose sight that it's all about the God of the house. That our hearts should be upon Him. That's why we come. That's why we want to obey His Word. That's why we want to be with His people. Because we want to honor the God of the house. Picking up in our text, chapter 35, and we read there verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereupon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Reminds us again of chapter 28, and when he took those stones to lay down to sleep as a pillow, and then erected as a pillar before God. So we find the oil being poured upon. So often in Scripture, that's a reminder of anointing. Oil would be poured upon, such as David, that would be anointed as a king. And then like in the New Testament, it's usually tied in with the work of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, and the life of the believers and such. So we see the role of the Spirit can come to our mind. as we remember the God of this house, and He is our focus point, because we're believers, we have the Spirit of God working in our lives. We have the Spirit of God leading us and teaching us. What a distinction from the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God would come upon ones, like some of the judges and ones like that. But as a New Testament believer, that's part of being born again. That's what it means to be born from above, to be regenerated, that you have been spiritually baptized into the family of God. You've been adopted, that is, placed the Son into the family of God. And thus, the Spirit of God constantly lives and abides in us. We have the ability, Ephesians says, to grieve the Spirit, but the Spirit of God doesn't leave us if we're a child of God. So again, we think of here, the pouring of the oil thereupon here, this place Bethel. As New Testament believers, let us be reminded of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. May we be led of the Spirit, like Galatians emphasizes, chapter 5. May we be led of the Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit. May we wait on the Spirit. May we display the fruit of the Spirit, because we are sons of God, adopted in His family. Picking up in verse 16 of our text, back to our story. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrathah, and Rachel was travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son." Also, and it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. There's the house of bread. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Adar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Israel heard it. So we go on the stories of life. And so then we see the mention of the sons of Jacob. Drop down to verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father in the Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac journeyed. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. These two that had been at odds now bury their father, Isaac, the promised child. The one, in a sense, that hinged upon the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. He waited many years, and then laughter, Isaac was born. And thus brought us into this story that we've been looking at of his sons, Jacob and Esau. So as we go away today, I pray we'll be encouraged and challenged that we focus not on just the importance, as important it is, of following God's word and gathering in the principles He's laid out for us to do, but that our motivation for doing that will be not just because of the house, but for the God of the house. That our hearts will be upon the Lord. That when we come and we break bread, we are remembering Him. You know, it's so different than what you see in religious circles, where they all come together in hopes that they're going to have, you know, some brownie points before God. They're going to show up and go to Mass or whatever, or, you know, then live ungodly lives the rest of the week or whatever. I mean, I don't know the thinking of everybody, but this is not what it's about. It's coming together because we love Him. And He's told us to come together and remember Him. Remember Him in His death. So what a privilege it is that we can think on Him, the God of the house. and how his dear son bled and died for us. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.